You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
I always love reading Paul's letters sometimes because he has this habit of just doing run-on sentences that just go on for like verses and verses and verses. Like a whole paragraph that's one sentence. It's all right. Thank you, Brenda. I appreciate you doing that. So what's the story going on here? Paul says, hey, look, I have been entrusted with a gospel, the gospel from Jesus Christ. He says, my ministry has been to the Gentiles, just like Peter's was to the Jews. He says, but here's what happened. He's like, even though I had gone down to approach the council, to approach those in Jerusalem about how we should deal with the Gentiles, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They said, hey, include the Gentiles. But when Peter came, you know, he was eating with the Gentiles and doing fine until the other folks from Jerusalem showed up. And then he kind of pulled back and said, oh, well, no, I'm not really doing that. And so he said, I got in his face and I called him out on being a hypocrite. Because we're not justified by the law. We're justified by faith. I want you to think this morning, to just stop and think about it. You don't have to say it out loud, but think about, have you ever known a person of deep, uncompromising conviction? Someone who just believed deep down into their bones, you know. Somebody who was willing to just do anything for what they believed in. Who was willing to give their life for a cause. Someone of deep conviction. You have somebody like that in mind? I was thinking of some people like this, and I came up, you know, a few that are obvious choices, maybe, you know, Martin Luther King Jr. That's a man of deep conviction, that he had this deep conviction about what was right and what was wrong, and regardless of what happened, he was going to live out that conviction. Another man, William Wilberforce, which is one we may not know, but he was one of the, what am I trying to say here? Politician in Great Britain who stood up against the slave trade, was very adamant and spent his whole life continuing to bring bills before the British Parliament to say, we've got to end slavery. You know, we've got to end the slave trade. And it finally, near the end of his life, he was able to pass that. Maybe a guy, you might not recognize his name, but Paul Rusesabagina. You ever saw the movie Hotel Rwanda? The guy who was the hotel owner in the movie Hotel Rwanda and opened it up and said, you know, a man of deep conviction that said, regardless of whether these people that are in my care are Hutu or Tutsi, it doesn't matter. They're people and they deserve to be protected. Maybe Nelson Mandela, maybe a couple of others that may not be familiar to you in Baptist life. A guy named Will Campbell. Stan actually has gotten to know Will Campbell a little bit. He passed away this past year, but he was one of the few Baptist, white Baptist voices that were very strong during the civil rights movement in Mississippi. And Clarence Jordan, who started Koinonia Farms in Georgia, this experimental community that said, we're going to live together, white and black, and we're going to work together because we're all God's creatures. This was in South Georgia in the 60s. There's a number of folks. Are those pictures up here? What about these guys right here? I don't know if you guys have seen this week. This is this week in Ukraine. Flip that next picture, David. Yeah. What about these guys? That in the midst of conflict, in the midst of fighting between those who are pro-European forces in the Ukraine and pro-Russian forces in the Ukraine, and these priests that are willing to walk out into the middle of that, not to take a side, but to pray for peace, and to pray for God's presence, and to pray for a peaceful resolution. Men of deep conviction and courage. There's a couple here I want you to see too. I'm trying to remember, let's see if I get their names right, Gennady and Mina Podgaisky. Now, they are actually members of Kolowy Baptist Church, but they actually live in Ukraine, in Kiev, running an orphanage. And so I want to put them in front of you to say, pray for them. The people within our region, right here in Western North Carolina, that came here for a time and now have gone to the Ukraine to work among the people as CBF missionaries, and to work in and run an orphanage there in Kiev. And from what I understand, they are safe, but I want you to be in prayer for them, the Podgajskis, and I'll put them on our prayer list. Many of these people are really inspiring. You know, when you hear these people of deep conviction, they're inspiring, you know. You hear them and you want to just get up and follow. You want to do something. You're like, I just can't sit around. I got to go. We got to do something. But at the same time, these people of deep conviction can be really threatening. Really threatening to those who are in power. Really threatening to those who have something to lose. And really threatening to those who are on the receiving end of that strong conviction, right? They can be inspiring, yet they can be intimidating. And this is the kind of picture that I get when I hear today's passage. This picture of how I picture the Apostle Paul. This guy who you would inspire you to charge into battle and to say, yes, this is what's right. But the same kind of guy that you probably wouldn't want to have coffee with Paul because he's like already so intense as it is, you know, that you're just like, oh my gosh, calm down, man. Chill it out. That he was just, that's how I picture him anyway, just hyper-focused and intense and intimidating. And in this passage, we get this good summary, I think, of everything that we've been talking about this last month. All of the other stories kind of reappear, if you're looking for them, in this. There's echoes of the Zacchaeus story, right? Jesus was criticized in the Zacchaeus story because he came and he shared table fellowship with this man who was a sinner, who was a tax collector. This issue of law versus grace. And you know, here in Antioch, Paul's saying, what's going to characterize this new community of Christ followers in Antioch? Is it going to be fidelity to the law or fidelity to the Spirit of God? Are we going to be true to the law or are we going to be true to God's grace that we have been seeing? That's right. It's that kind of that same echo. Like I think Paul is saying in this passage to the church of Galatia, the churches in Galatia, he says, insisting that we have to be a community of grace, which is what I said a couple of weeks ago. I also think that in this story we see echoes of Josiah's reform. If you remember what we talked about that Josiah had to choose between the prevailing culture and the gospel as he had read it in the scroll. In Antioch, these new believers have to decide between these Jewish cultural traditions and these Jewish cultural norms and this gospel that Paul has been preaching to them. Do we require converts to be circumcised? Do the Gentiles have to follow the Jewish food laws and the food customs? How Jewish do you have to be a member of this community of Jesus? Is it culture or is it grace or is it culture or is it gospel? And I think that Paul is insistent to them, just as I said a couple of weeks ago, that they be a community of reform. Always putting up questions about what is the gospel and have we made an idol out of our culture? I think that's what's going on here as well. We see here echoes of the Ananias and Sapphira story. If you remember what we said that they were in essence coming in and putting on a mask for the early church. They're putting on this mask. They were trying to be something they weren't by presenting their gift and claiming that it was more than it really was. It's exactly what Paul gets in Peter's face about. He says, hey, you're being a hypocrite, Paul, or Peter. He says, Paul gets in Peter's face, says, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. The picture that he's drawing in Greek acting, in Greek tragedies, you know, they were known for their plays, and the Greeks would put on these big elaborate plays, but sometimes when an actor went off stage and wanted to come back as a new character, they would wear this very blatant mask. It's the same word that describes the mask as we use for hypocrite. They're coming in, obviously, a different character. And so Paul is essentially saying to Peter, you're wearing a mask. You act one way in front of the Gentile followers of Christ, but when the Jewish followers show up, you act a different way. Now, we know this experience from middle school, right? We know this experience if you think back to middle school. I don't know about you. I was never one of the really cool kids. So I was a band nerd, you know. So we'd sit at the band nerd table. And every once in a while, when one of the cool kids would show up and none of the other cool kids were there yet, they'd be like, they'd kind of wander over to our table and sit down with the band nerds. They'd talk to us for a little while. As soon as the cool kids showed up, it was like, oh, see ya. I'm going over here, right? It's like, that's middle school, right? That happens all the time. We don't have time for those little nerds anymore. We don't have time for... I don't know if that works for band, Katie. You can tell me if that's exactly true like that anymore. Okay, yeah, cool. But they're gone. That's essentially what Peter's doing here. He's hanging out with the Gentiles until the cool people show up. The cool kids show up, and he's like, oh, see you guys later. I'm going to go hang out with them over here. That's what's going on, essentially. Paul is saying, I think, read between the lines a little bit, but Paul is saying, hey, look, we have to be a community of integrity. We have to be a community of integrity, of what we say is what we do, and we do one thing in front of others is the same as we do over here, and we tell the whole truth, and we don't skimp back and forth. But all of this to say in this passage is a good summary, but I think Paul really gets to the heart of what he's trying to say in verses 15 and following, which is the last paragraph in your bulletin. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's grace. It's not law that saves us. It's gospel. It's not culture. It's Christ. It's not religion. This is Paul's main point, that it's death that brings new life. I have been crucified with Christ. We all love the resurrection. We all love new life, and we love the tomb opening up and the rock rolling aside and light shining forth. And we all love Easter morning, but nobody wants to climb up on the cross to get there. We want all the rewards with none of the costs. Why do you think the lottery is so popular? Right? Why do you think game shows are so popular? Why is reality TV so popular? Because we all have this fantasy of getting all the rewards and none of the cost. We want to be rich without working for it. We want to be famous without having to really try for it. We want to get all the recognition without having to deal with the failure. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And many of us have heard this phrase over and over again, and we've memorized it, but are we really following it? Because are we really ready to take a long, hard look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what needs to be crucified in me so that Christ can live through me? What needs to be crucified in me so that Christ can live through me? Fear? Fear of the other, or fear of not having enough, or fear of losing control? Is it pride that needs to be crucified because it's not about us, it's about him? Is it self-sufficiency that needs to be crucified? I can take care of myself, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. Is it prejudice that needs to be crucified? Is it greed that needs to be crucified? Is it power that needs to be crucified? Is it success that needs to be crucified, how we define success? Is it privilege that needs to be crucified? The Jews in this passage were the people coming from the place of privilege. The reality is, every time we hear some of these stories like this, we got to be careful, because we are in that place of privilege in the world, compared to the world. Is it habits and addictions that need to be crucified? The list could go on, and you know what it is for you. But are we ready to have that crucified in us? Because Jesus did not call for part of us. Jesus did not call for most of us. Jesus called for all of us. All of it. And he calls us to place it on the altar. All of our time, all of our finances, and all of our resources, and all of our talents and abilities, and all of our connections and our relationships, and all of our interactions, and all of our words, and all of our thoughts, and all of our bad habits, and all of our addictions, and all of our desires, and our lusts, and all of it. Everything to lay on the altar. Because as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified all of that. Because it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. According to Paul, we can't do anything good on our own. According to Paul, anything good in us is because God has put it there. Christ has put it there. The Spirit is working in us and through us. The Spirit is animating our body. The Spirit is animating our words and animating our thoughts and animating our minds and our hearts. That anything good that comes out of us, it's because God is living in us through the person of Jesus Christ. We have crucified ourselves. See, I think Paul was a man of deep conviction. A man that made others uncomfortable. A man that challenged expectations. A man that stepped on toes. A man that didn't put up with any junk. And there's sometimes that I really want to be more like that. Because the reality is for me, it's easy for me to see both sides of the thing. Oh, well, I understand where he's coming from, and I understand where you're coming from, and I can understand. That's not the same thing. Understanding is not the same thing of being a person of deep conviction, of feeling it in your bones, knowing it in your bones. And I think that what I pray for myself and for our congregation is that we have a deep conviction that we are called to be the community of the crucified. Those who have laid down our life. Those who have said, it's not about me. None of this is for me. None of this is about my wants and my desires. It's about laying all that down, dying to self, so that Christ can come and live in us and through us. And that through that, Christ can reach out through us to the world. There's a reason that we come around this table once a month. If it's up to me, I think we should do it every week. But we're not. We'll go once a month as it is. Because I think this is the place where this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Regardless of what I say, regardless of what we've sung, this is the gospel. That Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, gathered together with his disciples, and he said, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It says after that he took the cup, and after blessing it and giving thanks, he poured it and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death. You proclaim my crucifixion until I come again. This is the gospel, folks. This is where we receive nourishment. This is the table where all are welcome. This is the table that we gather around as the community of the crucified. Those who have joined Christ and said, Christ, I lay myself down. I put my whole life on the altar. I lay it down with you so that I might also experience your resurrection, so that I might also have Christ alive in me, working through me. I pray that as you come to this table, that will take on full meaning for you. That will take on the full impact of, as I receive this, I am crucified with Christ. All of who I am is now God's. Everything that I have, nothing is mine to hold on to. It's all His. It's all His. It's all His. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for this bread and this cup, this the harvest from Your field, the fruit of Your vine. You created them. They're Yours. And each one in this room, Lord, as we gather around this table, we gather as Your creation, as this community that You call Ecclesia, that You've called into this place and this time for Your purposes. God, we pray Your blessings on the bread and the cup, that it might be a symbol for us, Lord, of Jesus Christ, a reminder of His crucifixion, a reminder of the life that He poured out for our forgiveness. May we join Him, declaring today that we too, as His followers, have been crucified with Him. Our old life is gone, and the life we live now, we live fully for You. We pray all these things in the powerful, healing, nourishing name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.